Just an additional reminder, I am looking forward to next Sunday evening when the young people and my wife and I and some others get together for our Bible study that we've started. It's been a great turnout, and I've enjoyed the time with the young folks, and am looking forward to next Sunday evening. I believe we've switched it to the fourth or the last Sunday of each month, so I hope the real old people call you kiddos. I hope the kiddos are looking forward to it. Us younger people just say, see you then. You know, we were talking this morning about marriage and the importance of marriage. We began by looking at Genesis, the second chapter. I'd like for us to take a moment and turn to Genesis again, chapter 1. And then turn the next page over to chapter 2, just checking in your Bibles there. Start at verse 18 and read through verse 24. Genesis chapter 2, beginning at verse 18. And the Lord God said, "It is not good the man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. Out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called every living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all the cattle, to the birds of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to him, the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." And with that, we have the institution of what we know as marriage. So this morning, we began an examination of what all is involved in working at our marriages. We recognized in our lesson this morning that a couple of the things that are usually necessary when we talk about this matter of marriage is that we have concern for one another, and that our concerns go to our spiritual relationships as well. And we talked about the importance of communication between a husband and a wife. And I would tell you that if you weren't here this morning, a challenge was put forth and nobody raised their hand, so everybody accepted the challenge, every husband and wife. And that is for the next, I think we said the next 10 years, or it might have been the next month. You are going to tell your spouse every day, at least three times, "I love you." And you're going to wait at least 1 minute after your spouse says it, especially you men. You're going to wait at least 1 minute before you say "I love you" back to your wife. And you're not allowed to say it three times in a row. And this morning you weren't allowed to say, "Yeah, what he said." So take the time, in all seriousness, take the time over the next days and weeks to tell your spouse, "I love you." It's important that we show that we love each other, but we all need to hear it as well. So we talked about communication. We also shared a thought that I told you I'd share again this evening. I think it's absolutely essential that each and every one of us as husbands and wives recognize the responsibility that I have to being the spouse God wants me to be, regardless of how my spouse fulfills the role that God commands of her. And the same is true as she observes my role and her responsibilities to fulfill her role. And so I would hope that every man and woman and every one of our young people, as you contemplate marriage, recognize that when you do find that mate, that person that you want to be your mate for life, that you'll have the attitude, "I'm going to do what God wants me to do. And I certainly pray my spouse does, what God expects of them, but I'm going to do what God expects of me. And so this evening, we're going to talk about the idea of cooperation for a little bit. And as we talk about this matter of cooperating with one another, getting along with each other, there are a couple of passages that we're going to look at again in some detail that we looked at this morning as well. But this time, we'll open our Bibles rather than putting them on the screen. And as most of you have observed, I'm reading from the New King James, and I'll be there in 1 Peter, the 3rd chapter. And I'll read all 7 verses, though this morning we simply dwelt on the 7th verse. Here's what it says, beginning at verse 1 of 1 Peter chapter 3. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, the arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on of fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. This morning we talked exclusively about verse 7 and the responsibility that we as husbands have before God to know our wives. It is by God's command that we understand their quirks, their differences, their personalities. And as I mentioned this morning, it is never appropriate for a man who has been married to his wife for any length of time, much at all, I think I gave the official 1 year, to really take on an attitude that says, oh, women, who can understand them? That's a great little one-liner at times. But the reality is, God commands me to understand my wife. God commands me to figure out her moods. He commands me to figure out her personality. He commands me to dwell with her according to knowledge. And that, my friends, should be a delightful command that each of us men take on in the course of our lives. So take very seriously that responsibility. Now, with regard to the text as we consider it in this matter of cooperation, what we find, among other things, in these verses is the idea that we need to learn to depend on each other as husbands and wives. As we read over in Genesis of the 2nd chapter, you'll recall that the Lord God commanded that the husband and wife leave and cleave. There are times when it is necessary for children to move back with their parents. In fact, lately they've even coined the expression boomerang children, because children have come back because of the economy and lived at home. And there may be some, I don't know everybody's circumstance here, there may be some here who have, during the course of their lives, spent time living in their parents' homes. I know for a month or two my wife and I did on a couple of occasions, from the time we got out of college to going to the Navy, and from the time we got out of the Navy till we bought our house. But other than that, our responsibility was to be out from under our parents, to leave and to cleave. It's a good thing. What it really does, and a lot of parents might not like me about to say this, and some of you might say, preach on, Joe. It does a couple of world of good to get out from under their parents immediately. We went from the upper Ohio Valley, the panhandle of West Virginia that sticks up between Pennsylvania and Ohio. That's the region we were from. We went from there, and within 10 days of our marriage, we were living in Searcy, Arkansas. Mom and Dad were bye-bye. Her mommy and daddy were bye-bye. And we didn't have cell phones. We only had each other to depend on. That's the way it should be. And if circumstances require, and like I said, I'm not judging, if it requires that at times for economic reasons, we are living with our parents under their abode. Parents, if a husband and wife are living in your house, you've got to arrange some kind of perimeters that make them a household to themselves. Children, if you find yourself under economic necessity being in mom and dad's house, you still have to have that sense of being your own household. The leaving and cleaving physically is the best thing. If economics won't permit it at the moment, certainly the understanding needs to exist within the structure of a building that there are separate homes in that particular house at that particular moment. And in doing so, that leaving and cleaving allows then an easier sense of a woman taking on the role of submitting. In our passage in Ephesians 5, in verse 22, he begins with a statement that a lot of women don't like to hear. And as I mentioned this morning, within the era of the last 40 years or so, the women's liberation type of movement, they don't like to hear words like Ephesians 5:22, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord." God commands it. It's required of husbands and wives to accept the role that each has been given by God. One of the dangers, I think, sometimes that arises when a husband and wife become husband and wife and then live under the domicile of one of their parents is that oftentimes we as the in-laws interfere with that husband and wife establishing the God-given rules of leaving and cleaving and the God-given rules of submitting and being the head. The idea of submitting here is not a degrading notion. I want to say this especially to our young ladies in the audience who are not married. This passage is not requiring you to be less of a person. You are still, and your soul is still as valuable in God's sight as your husband's or your future husband's soul is. But you've been given a different role, and you've got to accept it. And we as husbands have been given a role, and we must accept it as well. I would make a point to you, by the way, if you look at verse 21, if you have your Bibles open there to Ephesians 5, he had just ended a series of thoughts beginning at verse 15. And he says in verse 21, "Submitting to one another in the fear of God." The word submitting that he uses there is the same word that he uses in verse 20, what we know as verse 22. So he has just told the Ephesian Christians, submit to each other. And now he tells the women, submit to your husband. He's not asking for any kind of degrading position. In both cases, the idea is, you yield. You yield. The woman who understands this godly position is a blessed woman because she knows that ultimately the responsibility on so many decisions is on the shoulders of her husband. And she's there to support him in those ultimate decisions. Young men, when you choose a wife one day, choose a woman who will be that supportive, submissive role as you are called upon to one day answer before God as the head of your house. Now, I mentioned this morning that there are many facets to marriage lessons, and we'll get into some at other times. But let me simply say in passing, because I'm not going to deal with it with anything more than passing comment to you at this time. Wives are also told to be keepers at home. And that is a passage, and I'll throw this out here and we can have our discussions later. That's a passage that's often misunderstood. It doesn't mean that a woman can't work outside the home. It means that the woman is the manager of the house. When I want to decide on inviting somebody over, I'm the head of the house. And I go to the manager and I say, what's the schedule look like? I don't call upon myself as the head of the house to ignore the manager. I go to the manager and say, what's up? Can we afford it in the budget this month? Do you have the time? What can we do to get the things ready? Can you get the things ready? She is the manager of the house. And I yield to her as the manager of our house. That's a God-given role to her. But that's not what tonight's lesson's about. But it does remind us that in all of this, we end up being able to cooperate with one another, as we're talking about in the lesson this evening. And ultimately, what's going to happen is, if we fulfill our roles in both 1 Peter, the 3rd chapter, and there in Ephesians, the 5th chapter, and if we take seriously the point of Genesis 2 of leaving and cleaving, what we end up doing, if we haven't already married our best friend, they become our best friend. And I would pray to God that everyone be fortunate enough to marry your best friend, but the reality probably is that you girls had your particular real close girlfriends that you told everything to them, and guys had their buds that they just really shared about everything with and whatnot. But ultimately, those folks begin to take lesser roles. And because you're leaving and cleaving, your spouse and you become best friends. So that even if, and probably few of us have truly married our best friend at the very moment, but even if you didn't, within a short period, that needs to be the goal of both of you. That cooperation will bring about that sense of being best friends. Before we leave this point, I would like to make one other observation as we consider this whole matter of being willing to cooperate with one another. The first time I really presented much of this material as I was forming it in Kokomo, Indiana, there was a woman in the congregation who was known to be the head of the house. In fact, I baptized both her and her husband. And I kept thinking about what was obvious to everybody. They had not been raised in the church. I'd gotten an opportunity to visit with them, and we set up Bible studies, and they both obeyed the gospel. But it soon was evident. She ran the house. And I started into the lesson and talked about the idea of headship. And I was a young man of 28 years old, so I knew everything. And I knew how to present everything. And I laid it out as clear as could be. And of course, a number of people came up and said, yes, yes, Joe, yes. The building had two foyers, one in the front and one in the back. And I went out the back door most of the time, though I greeted people at the front. I went to the back to get my coat, and she was waiting for me in the back foyer. And she said, Joe, we need to talk about your lesson. And I gulped hard and called her by name and said, what's your question? And she began to cry. And she said, you didn't address my problem. And inside, even though there were tears, I thought, you weren't listening to my masterful lesson. She said, what do you do when your husband won't be the head of the house? I had never thought that to be the possibility. Shame on me. I had assumed she usurped the authority within the home. We got the opportunity in a roundabout way in our private studies that we were having continued from when they first obeyed the gospel. We started talking about this matter in greater detail. And over the course of time, he took on more and more responsibility as head of the house. So I've stopped assuming that if a woman seems to be the outgoing person within the couple, maybe she's picked up the slack that the husband has failed in. So the message is to the young men and to us as husbands, don't fail your wife in being the head of the house. Don't throw that responsibility that God gave you on them. And let's be careful. As we know, so often we just don't know what goes on behind closed doors. We need to be willing and able to cooperate with one another as husbands and wives. And our last point this evening is the idea of commitment. I suspect that every man and woman that begin their married life together have every intent to finish their lives together. Divorce has hit our home among some of our children. Divorce has probably impacted a number of you here. And while it was not the intent, it must be the goal. And it is the goal that we want to share with the young people within the congregation. That they do not view marriage as something that is something to be tried with someone. And if it works out, great. And if it doesn't, okay, better luck next time. Pick yourself up, learn your lessons, and let's go on to another spouse. Here's what Jesus said when the Pharisees were testing him in Matthew the 19th chapter. The question was posed to him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? We'll get into deeper lessons on marriage and divorce and remarriage in other times. But notice, he said to them, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? By the way, I've had people ask me, show me a passage that condemns polygamy. Go into the Old Testament. Read King David, King Saul, others with their many wives and concubines. My question is, do you want to live with the examples that were given to us in times past? Or do you want to simply go to what was presented at the beginning and what Jesus referenced? In the beginning, it was God's intent that it be one man and one woman. It was, as you've perhaps heard me say, it was Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. So it was never God's intent to be anything but a man and a woman. And for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two but one flesh. Therefore what God has joined together, let no one separate. The word marriage is being destroyed in the English language. We're all aware of the word marriage now being associated with homosexual relationships. That doesn't make it true in God's sight. About 20 years ago, I tried to use an expression, and this is the expression that I've tried to use and encourage others to. And I'm not saying you have to pick up on my terminology. It just wouldn't be a bad idea, because it comes from this passage. My question in any relationship is quite simply this. Is it a God-joined union? Doesn't matter what it says at a courthouse. Doesn't matter what it says in any particular society's view. Is it a God-joined union? And that has as much to do with heterosexual unions as it does homosexual unions. If it's not a God-joined union, Alabama, the United States, the world can call unions marriage all they want, but it will never be a God-joined union unless it meets God's requirements of a God-joined union. And we need to teach that to our young people. And we need to remind ourselves. And we need to remember that it is God's intent that it be for all the days of our lives. And so I would hope that each and every one of us would have that sense of commitment to having a God-joined union. In Malachi 2, verse 16, it is said, "For the Lord God of Israel says that He hates divorce, for it covers one's garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. Therefore, take heed to your spirit that you do not deal treacherously." There were spiritual implications there in relation to their relationship as a nation to God, but also it's a reminder to our relationship with one another. God calls upon us then to have that sense that marriage is for life. We talked about this shortly after I got here, about relationships with one another, with couples. With people. If you're having trouble with someone in the congregation or someone at work, plug their name into 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7. And I'll illustrate for us this evening, the same is true in relation to your spouse. To make sure that you obey the command to love your spouse. The command to love your spouse is not an emotion. These are things to think and things to do. And excuse me for making it personal, but it's me doing the preaching and it's my wife. It wouldn't be appropriate for me to put any of your wives' names in here, so hers is in here. It would read, "Love suffers long and is kind to Connie. Love does not envy Connie. Love does not parade itself before Connie. Is not puffed up in front of Connie. Does not behave rudely toward Connie. Does not seek its own over Connie. Is not provoked by Connie. Thinks no evil of Connie. Does not rejoice in Connie's iniquity, but rejoices in the truth Connie follows. Bears all things about Connie. Believes all things about Connie. Hopes all things for Connie. Endures all things from Connie." Plug your husband's name in there. Plug your wife's name in there, and let's be obedient. Let's be committed to one another. I want to share with you, just very briefly, a list, two lists. It comes from a passage, or from a book rather. It's called Her Needs, His Needs by Dr. Willard Harley. And I'm just going to read them off to you. I was going to put them on the screen, but decided not to. But I'm just going to read them off to you to show you a contrast in the way men's brains think and the way women's brains think. These are the top five important aspects of priorities in a marriage relationship. The number one for a woman, she wants her man to be family committed. That was number five. The number five for a man, admiration of his wife. The number four for the wife, she wants financial support. The number four for the man, he wants domestic support. He wants a good manager of the house. The number three from the wife, she wants her husband to be honest and open. The number three for the man, we get a little shallow here, an attractive spouse. Number two for the woman, conversation. Number two for the husband, go fishing with me, go hunting with me. Let's go play some golf. It's called recreational companionship. Number one for the wife, affection. Number one for the husband, sexual fulfillment. That was done with a survey of many hundreds of men and women, and that became the consensus. Women have a top five difference than men do. We need to recognize that as husbands, and you need to recognize that as wives, that we might learn the value of the commitment that we have with one another. The commitment also involves the matter of courtship. And in courtship, I want to take just a moment to talk about the fact that we're referencing the idea of leaving and cleaving. And I want to present this in a grown-up and appropriate way. And I want our young people to know that the things that I'm going to talk about now in veiled conversation that all grown-ups, including young people, will understand, are the privileges that are only afforded to a husband and a wife. These are privileges that aren't afforded to boyfriends and girlfriends. They're not privileges afforded to fiancés. These are the privileges that are presented to a husband and wife. Open your Bibles with me to 1 Corinthians, the 7th chapter. 1 Corinthians, the 7th chapter. I want to read the first 9 verses of 1 Corinthians 7. As you're turning there, the only humorous thing I'll say about this is, the last time I preached this, one guy took me aside and said, "You would pick the day my wife was sick to do this part." But these are God-commanded passages for us to consider. "Now concerning the things which you wrote to me, it is not good for man not to touch a woman. It is good for man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. Let each husband render to his wife the affection due her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does." Now get this part though as well. "And likewise the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does." As delicately as possible, let me say this to the audience that can comprehend what I'm saying. God says there are no fake headaches. And God says you don't disrespect a headache. Women and men, there are no fake headaches. And gentlemen, you don't disrespect a sincere headache. Our spouse's body is ours. And our body is our spouse's. And when we add Ephesians 5, we recognize that that means we will have respect and honor. There will be nothing abusive and disgraceful about the use of that body that is ours from God. And there will be nothing disrespectful or disgraceful or abusive about that body we are to our spouse. And again, those who are old enough to understand the things that I'm saying. If you don't, Connie or I, depending on your gender, would be more than happy to talk in more details about it. "Do not deprive one another, except with consent for a time, that you may give yourself to fasting and prayer and come together again, so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. But I say this as a concession, not as a commandment, for I wish that all men were even as I myself, but each one has his own gift from God, one to this manner and another to that. But I say to the unmarried and to the widows, it is good for them not to marry, to remain, it is good for them if they remain even as I, but if they cannot exercise self-control, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion. Courtship is not something that ends with the I do. Courtship is something that will continue all of your lives. And I suspect there are people out in our audience that are into their 40 and 50 years of marriage and understand the courtship is continuing on. And that's as God would have it. And that is something that our young people can look forward to one day as you make wise decisions about the spouse you will choose for the rest of your life. We've already talked about those passages. So we do indeed find that God has created man for the woman and the woman for man. And we're to accept the roles that we have in this matter. I hope the lesson that we talked about this morning and the lesson we talked about this evening is one that is profitable to each one of us. I hope that I've presented some sensitive things in delicate ways and that we're not offensive to anybody. But I believe they are from God and they have, thus saith the Lord, in them. So therefore, I would hope that we can all profit from the things we shared. And there will be, the Lord willing, there will be more lessons on various things here. Things that have been omitted. We've certainly not even begun to touch the subject of this very important matter. But I hope these lessons have been profitable to you, and I believe we'll have them up on the internet in the next week or so. Would you get your song books out, and we're going to sing a song of encouragement here in just a moment, as Paul says, and the passage we often use as we extend the invitation. He makes the point that we have been saved by grace, and that not of ourselves, it is the gift of God. And so in telling us God's part in the giving of Christ, He tells us also the part that we're responsible for, and that is to hear the Word, to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and respond to that by turning to Christ. That's repentance. And being buried in the waters of baptism, having confessed Christ to be the Son of God. If you've not yet done that, then you're still walking in darkness, and we want to take this time for you to give contemplation to that. And ask yourself, if you're still walking in darkness, why? What is it about following Christ that you have reservations? Connie and I would be more than happy to, others would be more than happy to talk to you about them. But if you've not yet put on Christ, we would pray that you do so this night. If you have a need to respond, we invite you to have a seat at the front as we stand together and as we sing.